Well, exciting stuff. I mean, many, many things to celebrate. My first Father's Day, I brought my firstborn home from the hospital. And that was truly a joy. Yesterday, he turned 11. And I've had three since then. So, needless to say, I'm a busy father. And this morning, as I was getting ready to come over to the fellowship, I was eating my oatmeal, as I do almost every morning. See, I eat one healthy meal, for any of you that know me. Oatmeal. My son, Joel, who's my second, he says, "Dad, I got a card I want to give you." So he gives me this card. And, you know, there's just something like being a dad, and you say so much. Last night, my sons were asking me some questions about the Bible. It was a real awesome opportunity. That's not a normal thing. Usually I'm telling them, but they're not asking me. They got me going. We were talking about eschatology and end times, and I'm standing up, and they're sitting on the couch, and I was standing up. My wife was writing some of my notes, and I'm dictating to her, and then they start asking me, so I'm already in the standing position. And Joel goes, "Dad, you look like you're preaching. You know, when you do that, you move your hands around a lot and stuff." Usually I feel like that. I'm just preaching a sermon to someone that's not listening. But in his card, which was a special card, and Joel's a real sensitive guy and just a real blessing in my life, and probably one of my kids that are really in tune. He's in tune to the Lord. He's in tune to people. He's a very sensitive person and cares a lot about people. Not like I was when I was a kid. I was just like in tune to like a basketball or something. But he wrote in his little card he gave me, "Dad, thank you so much for teaching me all the things that you teach me. And thank you so much for doing so much for me." And then he said, "Thank you for teaching me how to mow the lawn." You know, something that seems like, oh, you know, neat. But I didn't know he was thankful for that. You know, usually when you're teaching your son how to mow the lawn, you're really telling him, okay, this is what you do, because you need to mow the lawn. You know, it just really struck me as I was praying about this morning, and should I start the book of Ephesians, or should I go on and do a special message? John, can we get the PowerPoint up there when you get a chance? And I really felt like the Lord said, start the book of Ephesians, give the dads a present. You know, the verse that came to my mind as I was thinking through this is out of the book of Ephesians. And if you aren't there yet, you can't open your Bibles to Ephesians. But it's chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 4. It says this, and many of us dads know this verse, Ephesians 6, 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And I say it this way, I really feel like that I want to give the dads this morning, and obviously all of us, because this will apply to every one of us, a gift. And that gift is the Word of God. The gift is, if I could this morning, I want to give you the book of Ephesians. Because God calls us as men to train our children in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. How can we do that if we don't know the teaching and the things that the Lord admonishes us on? And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to kick off a study of the book of Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians is a book known to be one of the pinnacles, if you would, of the New Testament. It's one of the Mount Everest's, if you would, of the scriptures. It is a book that is just amazing. Ephesians is one of the richest books of the New Testament. Now, anytime I start a book of the Bible and begin to teach it, I always will say, this is one of the best books in the Bible. Now, how can you say this is one of the best books? Well, any book I'm teaching is the best book at that time. But I do gotta make a disclaimer. The book of Ephesians really is one of the, if you were to be asked the question today, if they were gonna take the Bible away from you, and let's say you could only have one or two or maybe three books of the Bible written down. You're going to be maybe imprisoned and during a time of persecution. What books would you want? I think that's a hard question to answer for me because my mind starts going, you know. I think one of them would be Romans. Romans would be one of our top picks. I think next to Romans would be the book of Ephesians. And you know, I prayed about teaching the book of Romans And I prayed about teaching the book of Ephesians. And I was really leaning towards teaching the book of Romans, but God really ministered to me and directed me here to the book of Ephesians. You see, Ephesians is our homework for this week. You didn't know you were going to come here on Father's Day if you're a father, or you were going to come to church this morning, you were going to get homework. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. We give homework. Now, I want to encourage you to be a note taker. We're starting a new book. It's a new start. It's a fresh thing. I want to encourage you maybe to get a notebook or something and write Ephesians on it, and it's your book. It's your commentary that you can write on the book of Ephesians. What I want you to start with in your notebook is I want you to open your Bible up this week, and I want you to get a writing utensil out, and I want you to get your notebook out, and I want you to begin to read the book of Ephesians. And I want to encourage you to read it in one sitting, the whole book. Maybe some of us are a little bit more detailed. We just start diving in and start getting through three verses. As you know, I can do so well. And this morning, in fact, I'm going to have trouble just getting through what I've got already. And I cut out like 90% of what I wanted to share, because God's Word is so rich and there's so much here. But I want to encourage you to read it in a one setting. And I want to encourage those of you that will take up that challenge to do it more than once, to just really get the context, the overview of the book, and really get that full scope of the book in your heart, because I think it would really help you. And then as we go through the book, you'll be knowing where we're going, because wherever we left off, that's where we'll start up again the following week as we just study the book verse by verse. And so I think it's really exciting. But truly, we are in desperate need in the day and age that we live in the state of the church. We are in desperate need of the practical truths that are here in the book of Ephesians. Let me give you a brief outline of the book, and we'll touch on it more next week. And we want to do a little bit more background today than necessarily outlining and looking at themes. And obviously, as we travel through the book, we're going to get those. But a simple outline of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is one of those books that's real easy to outline, and it's really rich. The first three chapters, chapters 1-3, we could entitle them The Wealth of the Believer. The Wealth of the Believer, chapters 1-3, The Wealth of the Believer. Chapters 4-6:9, I would entitle it The Walk of the Believer. The Walk of the Believer. And you'll notice real quickly, if you read through the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters is very much doctrine. It's very much the doctrine of our salvation. We call it soteriology, which is simply the Greek word for salvation. It's the study, if you would, of salvation. The wealth that we have in Christ. And then you'll notice right away in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about the walk that's worthy of the call. And if you're going to read through the book and you got your notepad, write down all the times it says after chapter 4, walk. It will talk about walking in the light, walking in love, walking circumspectly. You'll see that it deals with the walk of the household, the relationship between a husband and wife, the relationship between a child and parent. It will even talk to us about the relationship that we're to have and the walk we're to have out in the workplace between boss and employee. And as well, it speaks to the employer of how he's to deal with his employees. And so it's a very practical book from chapter 4 out. And I really think we need that. We need that foundation of doctrine. And that's so important. It's so easy to jump in to chapter 4 and talk about the walk. But we need the foundation of doctrine desperately in the day and age we live. And then in chapter 6, verses 10 through the end of the book, we could outline it as the warfare of the believer. The warfare of the believer. So you have the wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer, and the warfare of the believer. It's a real simple outline, easy to remember. And so I encourage you to do that. Let me just read the first two verses and make some introductory comments to you here today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, when we start a book, there are three main areas that I like to examine before I actually examine the epistle itself. And those three areas are who wrote the book, who was the book written to, and why was the book written? Let me give you an easy way to remember those three things. They are questions you ought to ask yourself before you begin to read a book. The first one is, who wrote the book? So the easy way to remember is the author. The second one, who was the book written to? The audience. So you have author, audience, and then why was the book written? What was the purpose it was written? For an easy way to remember that, I like to say the argument. So it's author, audience, and argument. Those are the three areas that you want to kind of have somewhat of an understanding about before you dive into the book of Ephesians or any book in our Bible. I think that today we are challenged with so many people that don't think the Bible, A, is relevant for our time. That's my goal this morning. My goal this morning is to take you to Ephesus. And I hope I can do that. And to, you know, and it's going to be fun. We're all going to, you know, put your seats back upright, put your tray table forward. We're taking off. We're going to go to Ephesus. And I want to walk the streets of Ephesus with you. I have had the privilege to study the historical background of the Roman Empire. I've had the privilege and the joy. It's actually one of my, if you would, hobbies. Some of my most favorite things to do, to study and to dive into? It would be a Greco-Roman culture, the culture of the New Testament background. And I just love it. You know, I've had the privilege to go to Israel and to study the different archaeological finds that they've had there throughout the centuries. It's truly an eye-opener as you do that. And I've had the joy to be able to take a group from our church over to Turkey and over to Greece and to really follow the footsteps, if you would, of Paul the Apostle. And so I've been able to go. All the pictures that I show you, or at least most of them that I will be showing you today, are ones that I actually took when I was in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city today that is not inhabited by a population of people, but there is the ruins of the ancient city of Ephesus today. And it certainly looks a little bit, gives you a little feel of what it was like in Paul's day. But one thing I notice when I study New Testament background, one thing I quickly notice is I notice that there is not much of a difference between the problems they had in the churches, the struggles they had in their societies, the things that happened in that culture than our culture. You know, there's a real misnomer, and I pray that I can just shatter it today. There's a great misnomer that the people in the New Testament times were barbaric. They were like cavemen. They didn't know anything about, you know, we live in an age of great modernization, a great technology, and there's nothing that really relates from the Bible into our lives. It was good for them and their time, but it doesn't really transfer over to us. And that's really the job of the preacher. The job of the preacher, teacher, is to be able to bridge the gap. That's why I spend so much time studying their culture. Why do I do that? Because I have a great, great love for the Word of God. I have such a zeal in my heart to know what God's Word declares. And I had that far before I was called into, at least to my awareness, called into the ministry of teaching the Word of God. But I know one thing. I know that every Bible verse has an interpretation. I know that there is meaning to be drawn out of the text, and God wants to speak into my life and to your life. There would be those today that would tell you that you can't really interpret the Bible. And there are those today that would tell you, hey, interpret the Bible however it fits for you. And my job this morning is to hopefully shatter both of those ideas, because they're both not true. First of all, you can interpret the Bible. It will take some work. It will take some study. One of the best things that I can give you this morning is I can saturate you with the city of Ephesus. If you could understand the author, Paul the Apostle, and I think we might have a sketch understanding, and I'm not going to really try to do that because that's one of the things I couldn't do this morning, one of the 90% that I'm not going to share with you. But I think for most of us, we understand basically Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was a Jew. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers. He was a zealot for Judaism. He was an enemy of Christianity. He at the same time was a Roman citizen. He had Greek roots within his family. He spoke the Roman language, which was the universal Greek language. He also spoke the Hebrew language. And God called Paul the apostle after God radically transformed this man's life and saved him. He called him into a ministry of bringing the Jewish gospel to the Gentile people. And so that's what the apostle Paul did in his life. And just an amazing man of God. And again, time would fail to talk about all the great things. But that's kind of who he is. He's this obviously forerunner of Christianity. He's bringing the gospel to the Roman Empire. And Ephesus becomes one of the most strategic and most important cities for him to bring the gospel to. And so we understand a little bit about Paul. We need to really understand what's a little more vague is understanding the people of Ephesus. Because here's the bottom line to Bible interpretation. This is the bottom line. The bottom line to understanding your Bible is knowing this one thing. That whatever the original intent of the author was, is the meaning. There's not many interpretations. There's one interpretation, and I like to say, and many applications. No doubt we live in different times. No doubt Paul had airplanes and internet and satellites and radio waves and all those things. He would have done his ministry a little different. But the message wouldn't have changed. The message would have been the same. In fact, the problems people have didn't change. The problems were the same as the problems you and I have. And so we want to understand the Ephesians so we can kind of, if you would put our feet into, as I like to say, their sandals, because they wore sandals in those days. And I see some of you have sandals on today too, so that fits for us. See, we're not that different. We like to put our feet into their sandals to walk in their life and understand how kind of they thought, so that we then would know when the Word of God, when the book of Ephesians says something, we kind of know what that meant to them. Because whatever it meant to the original hearer, whatever the author meant when he said it, that's the meaning. So we just kind of want to dig down and find out the best we can what Paul's thought was on this and what the Ephesians' idea was. When we do that, we come to what the Word of God says. Now, this isn't just some poetry we're reading this morning. This isn't just some letter we're reading from some guy named Paul to some people in Ephesus. This is God's holy word. This is the word of God. This is what God has breathed and spoken, not just for the church of Ephesus, but for his church. For the church throughout the centuries, for you and I. God is asking you and I to submit our life to what the word of God says. For instance, let me be very practical with you this morning. The book of Ephesians speaks about marriage. How do you know how you, as a husband or as a wife, are to relate with your spouse? Because we read in Ephesians 5, it tells us what to do. It's not Paul's idea, it's God's holy word. And so it is very important for us to understand it. Just because it's, in a sense, spiritual, it's God-breathed, it's God's holy word, doesn't mean we don't use our minds. It doesn't mean that the definition of the word that Paul used in that time doesn't matter anymore, because words have changed and now we're going to just interpret based on our cultural definition. Nuh-uh. We don't want to do that. That's how we are going to misinterpret the scriptures and in turn mislead ourselves and our lives. So this is very important, and this is why I'm so excited about studying Greco-Roman culture, excited about getting my feet dirty, if you would, on site and getting into the world of the New Testament. Because if I can bring the world of the New Testament to you, and if we can understand what Paul was saying and what the Ephesians thought he meant and understood they didn't need 17 commentaries on introduction to Ephesians when they got it. They read it. It was culturally relevant. They understood it. And they hopefully obeyed it. And so we will have to do a little bit more work, won't we? And that is my calling. My calling, as we'll see in Ephesians, is to equip you for the work of the ministry. So I will dig, and pull things out. The problem that I face in doing this is for some people, they love introductions. It's exciting to them. People that like history and details and are interested in that stuff. But some people don't. Some people don't bore me with the facts. Well, I just want to remind us this morning, and again, this is why I debated, should I do this on Father's Day? I mean, you know, and if you're visiting us this morning, welcome to our church. We love you and pray that God radically stirs your heart up for His Word, because that's what we're about. We're about the Word of God, and we're excited this morning to look at what God's Word has to say. And so I think it's important, as I prayed through that, to say, you know what? Yeah, this is what we need to do. I mean, this is a way, I don't know, Mother's Day, I'm a little more sensitive. You know, it's Mother's Day. I mean, mothers do a lot. And so and I'm not a mother, so I'm trying to be sensitive and encourage the mothers. Father's Day, I'm a father. So it's like, hey, it's just another day. I'm a dad. I know what it's like to be a dad. I've got four kids. Truly, I know what it's like to be a dad. I have a real passion to be an awesome father. I have a real passion to invest and to disciple my kids and teach them all aspects of life. And I can't think of anything better for myself to say, you know what I need to do today? I need to be reminded that God's Word needs to be exalted. God's Word needs to be lifted up in my life, in my mind, in my heart. And I need to know God's Word. I need to be able to direct people in God's Word. I need to be able to, in the context of a father, to disciple, to rear, to train my children in God's Word. And so I'm excited this morning. So you'll have to excuse me if I get a little beside myself and I seem to be a little weird with some pictures and some old ancient ruins, but that's who I am. So that's what you're stuck with for a little while here. So one thing is just beautiful as we study the book of Ephesians is obviously it is an amazing, amazing epistle. But what I want to do, and because we're so blessed in the day and age we live, in the technology and the money that's been invested into digging up these archaeological sites, you know, it's not easy to do. It's a very difficult task, actually. It costs a lot of money. And one of the biggest questions people ask me when we're traveling in the Holy Land or in these areas of the world where there's biblical sites, you know, we'll say, over there, you see that hill? That's an old city. It's buried. It's just dirt with grass on it. And well, why haven't they dug it up? Because it costs money. A lot of money. Because you don't just take a bulldozer in there and start digging it up. And so we are blessed today in the day and age we live that we can travel to the city of Ephesus. Before we do that, there's a few things that I want to touch on. First of all, I want you to be familiar with the Roman Empire. I've got a map up here. And you know, if you're sitting somewhere and you can't see, you definitely want to move because we've got some sweet shots today. This is the Roman Empire right here. Here is Jerusalem over here, or I should say Israel. Jerusalem is right there. You see it? There's the Dead Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee. There's Rome way up there. And Ephesus lies right here in the middle. This is today Turkey. This is Greece and Italy, and this is Africa over here, and so we have Lebanon, Syria, and these regions. So you want to familiarize yourself. Paul writes the book of Ephesians, and again, I'm not going to go into a lot of explanation about this. You can read as much as you want. I've certainly done that more probably than I should have. But Paul writes, I believe, the book of Ephesians from his imprisonment in the city of Rome. It's recorded for us in the end of the book of Acts. Actually, the last two verses of the book of Acts, you will find that Paul is under house arrest, waiting trial before the emperor in Rome. That's when I believe he writes the book of Ephesians. Now, he writes some other books as well, which are called, obviously, the prison epistles, because he's writing from prison. And in chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see that Paul calls himself a prisoner. So we know even from the internal evidence of the book itself, he's already identified himself as being in prison. Does anyone know what the other three books are, what are called the prison epistles? And you guys can shout it out if you want. Philippians. So we got Ephesians, Philippians, come on. Colossians. And there's one more. Not Galatians. Philemon. Scholar, right here. The little postcard Philemon. So you've got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And the two that are very similar, if you were to read Colossians along with Ephesians, you'll notice there's a lot of similarities. It almost sounds like they're almost the same at points. And there's some real truth there. They both were, I believe, delivered from Rome by a man named Tychicus. And you'll find that at the end of Ephesians here in chapter 6. There in verse 21 and 22, you'll read, Paul says Tychicus will come and he'll share with you. I believe he's carrying the letter to the Ephesians. He's also carrying the letter to the Colossians. So Paul writes them at the same time to different churches. Colossians will deal with specific issues that are going on in Colossae. Ephesians, on the other hand, it deals with really not certain issues, but it's more of a general letter. And I'll touch on that in a second. It looks to be, to me, more of something that's a general letter and really made and sent out for the Roman province there. And there are all of the cities that are around Ephesus, which we know in AD 90s, the book of Revelation is written. And when Revelation starts, you get to chapter 2, and what does it say? To the church at Ephesus, I write. And we have seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that are to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Asia Minor is that modern-day Turkey. The capital city of Asia Minor is Ephesus, and the first one written in Revelation is to Ephesus. It's the city that the harbor opens up to. Therefore, the world can get to Ephesus quicker than anywhere else. It also has from it the trade routes, all the roads that lead from Ephesus to these other cities. And so we see that. Now, the book of Philemon is written to a man named Philemon who had a runaway slave named Onesimus. And Paul writes Philemon a letter about his slave that had run away, and Philemon lives in Colossae. So Philemon is also carried by Tychicus. End of Colossians, we find that, Colossians 4, verse 7 and 8, Tychicus is mentioned there. And so he carries the letter. Now, Colossae isn't on the map behind us, but it is about 100 miles due east of Ephesus. And so it's in the Lycus Valley. I've been there as well. And that's where Laodicea is, which is another one of the churches that are in Revelation. And so Tychicus probably goes on then from Ephesus, takes a 100-mile journey into Colossae, gives a letter there to the Colossians, and then to a man in the church named Philemon, and he receives that letter. And so just a little bit of background of where it was written from, how it got there. And lastly, I believe that the book of Ephesians wasn't originally written to just those that are living in Ephesus. And you say, huh? It says right here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. As you study it, you realize, as you look at the different Greek manuscripts that we have of the book of Ephesians, the phrase here, to the saints who are, in the phrase, in Ephesus, in quotes, is not in some of the earlier manuscripts. Scholars believe, and from my studies, I tend to agree, not just because of that, but even some other internal things in the book, that Paul probably wrote the letter more to the churches there, those churches in Asia Minor, those seven churches and others there, those that were influenced and started by his ministry in Ephesus. He wrote the letter as a general letter. If you read the book of Romans, at the end of the book of Romans, you'll see all these greetings by Paul to individual people. If you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll notice that he greets certain people, he'll name people, and he talks about very local issues that are going on in the church. He identifies them and calls them out. There's a man in your church that's doing this and that, and I'm asking you to do this with them. And so these things. In the book of Ephesians, it doesn't have that. It's very general. And that would be odd because Paul spent 3 years of his life, more time than anywhere else in any other city for that duration of time, and he doesn't greet anyone or anything. Scholars believe that the book of Ephesians was written as a general letter to this region, to the churches there, and that when it came to Ephesus in some of its later manuscripts, remember, they didn't have printing presses. Remember, they would copy the letter and they'd pass it on, that the churches then would adopt the name of their city into that phrase there, or that part where it says to the saints who are in. And even one of the manuscripts seemingly had a blank there, like a room for writing in the name of the church. And Ephesus stuck because it was the main city it came to. And it was really, in a sense, Paul's hub, if you would. It stuck there. And so we believe it's what we call a circular letter. A letter that would be written and the church of Ephesus would read it and they'd pass it on, which speaks to me. It speaks to me that it was a letter for all of us. It wasn't just a letter identifying certain issues. And again, you notice it doesn't do that. But it's a really powerful letter that really just brings us to the foot of the cross to see what we have in Christ, and then brings us into where we're now to go with that and how we're to walk with the Lord. And so it's got some real powerful things. If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 16, please. We are going to then spend the rest of our time sketching a little bit of background of how Paul got to Ephesus, what the city of Ephesus was like. Again, try to grab some of that understanding. We will pick it up in Acts 16. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. First missionary journey was to the regions of Galatia. Now, a second missionary journey, he travels through the regions of Galatia again. I've got a map up here behind me on the second missionary journey. He actually starts here from Antioch. He makes his way. This is the region of Galatia here. And you'll notice that the line takes us to, which you can't probably read from there, but that's Troas. And he will then go over to Macedonia, which is Greece today, where Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, coming down here to Corinth. And then you'll see he goes back, and there's Ephesus right there on the tail end of his missionary journey, and then down to Jerusalem, as the text will tell us he does. So verse 6 of chapter 16 tells us why he doesn't go to Ephesus, because he wanted to, which is interesting to me. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, one thing we see here, and this is one of the things I guess I'm a geek about, maps and history and roads and Roman empires and things, but Bithynia, you can see it, it's up there, Bithynia and Pontus up there. Paul wants to go to Asia. That's what it says right there. It says that he was forbidden to go to Asia. The capital of Asia is Ephesus. So he wants to go to Ephesus. You ever been like that? I have. Oh, I don't want to do this. And think about it. He wants to go preach the gospel. He wants to go plant a church. But somehow, some way, the Lord shows him, no. Now let me say this. It was a part of God's will that he would go to Asia, but just not yet. You know that thing called timing, God's timing? It's always different than ours. It was even different than the great apostle Paul. That encourages me. God had a great work for Paul, no doubt, in Ephesus, in Asia. It was going to become the hub of the early church. The early church hub started in Jerusalem. It moved then to Paul's home church, Antioch of Syria, which is up here on the coast of the Mediterranean. And then from there, towards the 90s, AD 90s, it moves to Ephesus. It becomes the hub. God had a plan for Ephesus. God placed that in Paul's heart, but not yet. And so he's desiring to get to this place. He's desiring to go there. And God is not allowing him to go there because God had something else he wanted to do first. And I always have thought that if Paul hadn't gone over to the continent of Greece, which is really the continent of Europe, the gospel would have maybe never gone farther because Paul would have got stuck in Ephesus. Had a great time, but God brought the gospel to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and down to Athens and then to Corinth. And then on his way back, if you track with me through chapter 16, that's Philippi, 17 is Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. Chapter 18 of Acts is Corinth, and you pick it up in Acts 18. It says, "Now Paul still remained a good while," that's Corinth. "Then he took his leave from the brethren sailing to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, which is a port city of Corinth, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus." There it is. First time he gets there. "Came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned," and it goes on to talk about how they wanted him to stay, and he said, "I'll be back if God willing," and he leaves, and he's going down to Jerusalem. And that's where you see the line there going down to Caesarea, which will get him to Jerusalem. But notice he leaves a couple there. You've heard of them, Priscilla and Aquila. They're left in Ephesus. They probably are the ones that start the original small church there in Ephesus. Paul had this huge heart for it. Isn't this funny? He's got this huge heart. I want to go there. Lord doesn't allow him. When he finally gets there, they want him to stay. And he says, I can't. I got somewhere else to go now. So God leads him on. When you come to the third missionary journey, which I've changed the map now, if you look up there, you're at the third missionary journey, which starts here in chapter 18 in verse 23 after spending some time there. That's Antioch, his home church. He departed and went over all the regions of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. And it goes on to talk about how Apollos came to Ephesus, how Priscilla and Aquila educated Apollos on the full gospel, for he only knew the baptism of John. And verse chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and it happened when Apollos went to Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And so here's the third missionary journey. He's now going out on his third time. This time he doesn't go up to Troas. This time the Holy Spirit allows him. He goes directly to Ephesus. And he spends 3 years there. We know that from Acts chapter 20. He will say how he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And so Acts chapter 19 really becomes the base of Paul's ministry and the background for us. It is really important for you and I to know the book of Acts if we're going to know the New Testament. Because the book of Acts is the background to the New Testament. Like right now, if I want to understand Ephesus and what God did in Ephesus and how the church started in Ephesus and who's this book of Ephesians written to, is it just some people out there? I mean, how did the work happen over there in Asia? Well, Acts chapter 19 gives me the background. And it's really exciting to see it. God did an amazing work there in Ephesus. Let's just read a couple of verses, and then we're going to walk through the city of Ephesus and look at some things. It says, verse 8, Acts 19, and when he went into the synagogue, he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. And when they were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, some of them, it says, he departed and withdrew with the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And he continued this for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia, that's not Ephesus, that's Asia, that's all that region, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wow, that's effective ministry. What happened? And let me just challenge us this morning. Let me stir us up. Let me bring us back to our roots as Christians, because the church we see today is not the same as the church that God intended us to be. They met daily. They reasoned in the Word of God daily. In fact, the school of Tyrannus, it's a hall that Tyrannus, who oversees a school, it was probably a secular school. Paul used it. In fact, some of our Western manuscripts have the scribes in the footnotes wrote something. It's not inspired, but it's a comment on what went on. And in the footnotes, what we have is we have a time period. I believe it was they met in the school of Tyrannus between 11 a.m., 3 or 4 p.m. And historically, we know that is the time that the people in that culture would not be working. They would work from sunrise to mid-morning. Then they would have a huge meal, like what we would consider in America our dinner. They'd have a large meal. They would have a time of rest in the heat of the day, staying in the shade. And then maybe about 4 o'clock or so, they'd go back to work and they'd be working. So that's how the culture worked. This challenges me, because what that says is, now know this, Paul's a tent maker. Paul is working as well. In fact, in chapter 20, Paul says that he didn't covet anyone's stuff or take anyone's good, but with his own hands he labored, providing for his needs and for those who worked with him. So we know that he worked there in Ephesus. We know, according to Acts 18, the first few verses, that he was a tent maker, that he hooked up with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, and there they worked together. And so Paul was hardworking during those hours. But the time that was the time off was the time that they studied the Word. That Paul taught the Word, that the people came. It was in the heat of the day. Being in different climates like this one, it's hot. And that's why people aren't working. Because it's hot. And obviously they don't have AC and all those things. And that is the commitment of many believers even today around the world. They will spend hours studying the Word of God. It is hard for us to spend a couple hours in church on a Sunday morning. And, you know, I'm not rebuking us, but just think about it. It is. It's tough for us. It's tough for us to, in a sense, endure sound doctrine sometimes. We have things to do, places to go, and we get a little bored. We get a little fidgety. You know, we get a little tired. Is it hard for you to study on your own? Are you someone that's really getting in the Word and diving in? And, you know, there's stuff that I would read, you know, like commentaries and historical background. I mean, that's a lot of studying to do a real thorough study of the ancient worlds. And, you know, it's hard for us to do things like that. We don't have time, but how important it is. If this is the Word of God, as we believe it is, if the book of Ephesians is important to be heeded, then we ought to apply our hearts. You know, well, that's my time. Well, you know, let me say this. In Ephesus, my time for the believers was God's time. I mean, all of our time is His. But, you know, when I'm off and I have some downtime, it's time to go. And so they reasoned daily. Every day they did this. In the heat of the day, and they studied the Word. And from it, all Asia heard the Word of the Lord. Powerful, powerful. Even the world said that. Demetrius, if you read on in the chapter, is a silversmith. He's kind of the leader of one of the main, you know, union trade. What they did, these silversmiths, is they made these little shrines, these little idols for the great goddess of Diana. Artemis was her name, and she had a temple in Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's a beautiful temple, and she is the goddess of fertility and really the goddess of immorality, and we'll look at that in a sec. But what's interesting to me is that Demetrius says that this Paul, it's right here, verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but through almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no longer gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her majesty destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. I mean, this guy is going everywhere. This guy is destroying our business because people aren't buying the idols anymore. They're not traveling into Ephesus anymore because they don't believe in idolatry anymore because they believe in Jesus Christ. Now that's revival. That's what I want to talk about, because God wants to do revival. And how did it happen? It happened by establishing the Word of God in the hearts of the people. And that's how revival happened. And they just begin to go out and God begin to do an awesome and a mighty, mighty work. And so I want you to think about this today. Because I think there's a misnomer today that we as Christians are in a different time period and therefore we're just kind of hopeless. Like you look at the church today. I don't know about you, but I look at the church and I read stuff about what's going on in the church, and they have this, the emergent church, and they have this compromise of, and there's all kinds of different things, you know, the seeker-friendly kind of church, and this, there's all these different movements today. And let me just say, since I started pastoring our fellowship 13 years ago, the church has changed dramatically, dramatically. The culture of Christianity in America has changed greatly. And it's striking to me, and it's troubling. And today, and in all of these movements, here's the one thing I want you to identify. And the one thing that I've identified is the lack of the importance and emphasis upon the authority of Scripture. And that's why, again, we're coming this morning and saying this is what we need to uphold. Because that's the attack. And from it, you have what? You have great compromise. You have great, great sin going on today in the church in the name of rightness. You have the ordaining of those that are living in sexual immorality. You have the ordaining of homosexuals in the pulpit. And I know we don't see that day in and day out, because obviously we're here at this church because we're not following that. But that's what's going on today. You have liberalism, not in the world, but in the church. You have a great de-emphasis upon the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, the inspiration, the infallibility of the Word of God. And you have a great emphasis upon being relevant and being culturally sensitive and reaching out. But the reaching out is doing nothing to draw them in. Oh, you might fill the churches, and the sad thing is there's great success, but there's not great conversion. There's not great revival. Let me ask you this, with all of our mega churches, how is our culture being transformed like the culture in Ephesus? I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing major conversion. I'm not seeing what God does in Ephesus, that the bars and you know, the pornography businesses and all of the things that would promote wickedness and garbage in our culture are saying, we're going out of business because these crazy Christians are teaching people that they don't need these things anymore, but just to worship the true and living God. See, that's when you know revival's striking. And that's what my heart is. But you know, there's this sad thing because we think, well, our times are different. It's hard to reach this culture. Paul's time was no different than ours. People were so pagan that the city of Ephesus was far more pagan than the city of Yorba Linda or Orange County. Or even Hollywood. It was far more pagan. And it also was much like ours, and it was very wealthy. It was a place of great prosperity and blessing. When you lived in Ephesus, you lived on the top of the world. Economically, you were there. That was it. You lived in luxury. You lived in blessing. And so let's go. Come on, let's walk over to Ephesus here. So we arrive at the city gates of Ephesus, and the first thing that I see is that this city has, okay, we're talking first century. We're talking in the mid-50s that Paul gets there, or early 50s. This city's got running water. It's got pipes that transfer water. And now again, I'm a geek. I admit it. Because I'm an old construction guy, so this stuff really just gets me. But right here, if you see in this bottom corner, you see this pile of some kind of clay tubes. Well, what those tubes are is they're actually the water system. You can see I got a close-up for you. And you guys that have ever done plumbing, you notice that you've got two different ends, you know, where they slip together. And this city was a city that had running water. If you look at the ground here, you'll see there's a pipeline right here. This is the city of Ephesus. This is a modern-day picture of the ruins there. You'll see a pipeline there, and then you'll see the stones where the street would go right over it. The city of Ephesus, and I just show you this to show you that this is an advanced city, certainly for their time and culture. As we continue on, we go to the theater. This, you know, you talk about entertainment. You talk about Hollywood. Hey, this was Hollywood, man. Right here. They had their own theater. Now, the back of this would be actually a wall probably as high as a slide here. And so it would be a half-circle theater. There would be a few stories. You see the picture of the plays and things and on the different tiers behind the stage. It has windows and balconies and things, and they would have their dramas, their skits, much like we go to the theaters in our culture and watch movies for entertainment. They would do that. This is the small theater. We'll look at the bigger theater in a minute, where eventually they even had the gladiatorial games. They were into sports and they had Olympics and all that. What I'm trying to say is there's really no difference between them and our culture. It's very similar. Here's a shot of entering into the city of Ephesus. So here's, if you would, some of the city gates. I want you to notice the streets. They're not dirt streets. You know, you think of these dirt and you think of like Africa and they got grass huts. No way. I mean, these guys are way more advanced than many places we go today in the world in the mission field. I mean, these streets are just amazing. You know, it's just these huge stones. And again, I was a brick mason, and so I worked with stone and a lot of heavy materials doing that. These are huge stones, and you always are sitting there, how in the world did they get this here without a tractor, without a crane? But I'll tell you what, they worked hard, and they advanced. We enter into the city of Ephesus, and the first thing you notice if you look down on the ground, again, we're all there right now, okay? We're in Ephesus, we're walking down the main street, and you notice there's a hole in the ground. You walk over and think, oh, someone, you know, there's a hole there, so what's that? Well, that's actually a post hole where they'd put the posts for the street lights at night. All the way down the street in Ephesus, it was lit up at night. It had lanterns on the top or torches on the top of the street lights. Here's a shot that pulls it out a little bit. And so starting to get a little bit of a perspective of what it looked like in Ephesus. So now we're on the main street of Ephesus, and the pillars on the side, you will see in a minute, those are for the covered sidewalks that the women go shopping on. And I'm not joking. But notice here these holes all chipped in. That's for the animals that would be going, a horse or something, so they don't slip. Just like, I don't know if you noticed, but on our freeways, they'll put lines across the freeway to give our cars traction. Nothing's different. Now we have cars, we have rubber tires, and they had horses. But it's all the same concepts. It's all the same thing. So here's the main street of Ephesus. We cruise on down it, and we come to window shopping in Ephesus. You're like, come on, Pastor Trent, you're going to expand this one? No, not a bit. Actually, ladies, listen closely. These are all doors and windows, and these are shops. And they would go over here. You'd walk into the shop. These are the pillars. On top of those pillars in ancient times would have been a roof, probably a red terracotta roof. And so it would be a covered sidewalk. This sidewalk is completely made out of little tiny stones that are probably half an inch by a half an inch or smaller, called mosaics, all different colors, designs, to lay the thing out. It's just beyond my comprehension how they did this. Here's a close-up. Here's some of the mosaics. So you can see there's just patterns and different things. I mean, the engineering that it took to build this city is far beyond my ability to ever build a city. Again, we're talking about with no electronics, with no computer programs, with no blueprint machines, with no cranes, with no tractors, with nothing but just their minds. They were amazing. And so in every city, you've got to have, certainly if you're at the mall, you've got to have the public facilities. Well, Ephesus had it. Now again, and you know, you think, well, okay, let's not get too crazy here, but, you know, or detailed. If you don't have them, you've got a real problem with health. And today in many countries, it's a real problem. And you got to think about this. You come to Ephesus, and what this is here, it's the public restroom. There's this, obviously, I think you're figuring out, these are the seats. That's the toilet seats, yes. There's where, you know, everything goes. But you know what's in there? Water running constantly. It's like a river. And it takes it out to the sewer. Because they got underground piping and it takes it out. And you know what this is? This is where fresh water is running. So you can, you know, they didn't have toilet paper. Thank you. I wanted someone to laugh. So they clean their hands there. And, you know, in the center, no, this is like just a big square. About 10 feet out from these is these pillars. Now again, this is all mosaics in there. There's these pillars and there's a covered roof. And it's like a courtyard in the center. And I don't know about you, but when I wait for my daughter, she's using the restroom and I'm just out there outside the ladies' room waiting and waiting. And you always hear a lot of women in the women's restroom talking. I'm just saying it's an interesting place to fellowship. But they do that. It's like there's in some, you know, I just got back from the pastor's conference, and at the pastor's conference, they, because it's all men, they open up the women's restrooms for the guys. And so, you know, we never get to go in there. So I'm in there and I'm like, what's this? I mean, there's like a waiting room. Like, we don't have that because women like to congregate. Well, they did too. And that place was like their little place of fellowship. The only difference is it is a co-ed bathroom. They didn't, I guess, have a problem in those days with that. Everyone wore the tunics. They're like big robes. They just sit down, do their thing, and get up and talk and fellowship. I don't know. But that was their culture. So here's a good close-up for you. This is all etched stone that they've done. So let's move on from there. The main street of Ephesus is, now we're just continuing down. I'm systematically taking you through the city of Ephesus. I want you to notice this building here. It's just one of the buildings there. But notice that they're given over to idolatry. On top of the building, all around, there's little idols all over. I'll give you a few close-ups of the idols. You can just look at them as I cruise through this. So you can just see there's just idols all over. Idols all over the place. As you continue down, you come to the city library. You realize that Ephesus was known not only for its political emphasis and its wealth, its trade. There was a huge trade business. But as well, Ephesus was known for its education. It was compared to Alexandria in Egypt, which is one of the places of great education. That's where that guy Apollos came from. The scripture says there he was eloquent in speech. So, you know, not much different than, again, our cities and our lifestyle, where We pride ourselves in having nice things and having modern conveniences, and we pride ourselves in having the ability to vote and those things. They had that. We pride ourselves in the ability we have with wealth and trade and jobs and those things, and as well with education. You know, we are a center of education. We see ourselves as an intellectual people. We put great emphasis and importance on studying, and so they did as well. This is the Library of Celsus. Now, it was actually built about 70 years after Paul the Apostle was in Ephesus. But I show it to you because the architecture is amazing. But it also just speaks of their commitment to education. There was over 15,000 scrolls. Now, libraries weren't well known in those days. I think Alexandrian Egypt had a big one and Antioch of Pisidia had one. But it wasn't like something that you just go and every city had a library. This thing's built. It houses many scrolls because they really pride themselves in their education. I got to run through these quick, but I want you to just notice the architecture. This is a shot shooting straight up. We talk about getting crown molding in our homes and things. And any of you that work with wood know how difficult it is to do crown molding and really how they build crown molding and make it. Imagine trying to do it out of stone. I mean, that's what they're doing. They're etching every single detail out of stone. And you know, when you break one piece, you throw it away, start all over again. I mean, a lot of work went into these things. And so you can see them. There's just some different shots here of the library. Notice the idolatry again. Notice the idols that are right there on that library. The marketplace. The marketplace is a very important place. This is a place where Paul probably had one of his shops. Now, again, you need to realize that this right here is going to be a courtyard. Obviously, this is two shots next to each other. But this is just, again, a big square, big giant square. The pillars represent the sidewalk would be here. The shops are right here. You start seeing the shops, the ruins there. Same thing on this side, filled in with dirt. Here's the pillars. A roof would be here. Mosaics would be there. And in the middle would be a giant courtyard, like a big giant swap meet in the middle. There's a really nice one in Philippi. So I wanted to just show that to you. This isn't Ephesus, but it's Philippi. But again, you see that inside here would just be a big area. And here you're down on the floor in Philippi. But we're back now to Ephesus. Notice the libraries right there. You see it over there in the distance. There's the arches that you enter to. So they're all connected to each other. And one of those shops you see along the wall there, the arches and things, those are all shops over there. One of those shops, Paul the Apostle, was probably a tent maker in. And he would sell. Now this is the place where the church would do a lot of evangelism. Out in the marketplace, amongst the people. We see this throughout the book of Acts. And so, very strategic things. This is the road leading to the great theater. What's interesting is you're walking down this road, you come to an advertisement. You see, they had advertisements too. You know, like Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. This is an interesting advertisement. It's the advertisement for the worship of Diana, who is the goddess of fertility, and her priest in her temple are giving themselves to prostitution. So here's the advertisement. There's a little heart right here. I don't know how good you can see it. Then there's a foot, and then there's a picture of a woman. Love the woman and go this way. Walk this way. And so it leads you to the harlot's house, to the brothel. And again, we have it maybe different. Today, they're advertising through sexual things to draw men away through billboards and through videos and all of our culture, it's saturated with it. The internet saturated. Advertisements. You know, I'm a big sports fan, but one of the greatest problems is the commercials. I got my boys there. I got to turn because everything is advertising through a woman who's not wearing a lot of clothing. Ephesus is no different. In fact, in Ephesus, they had a harlot's house. Here it's illegal. You can find it, but it's illegal. There it was out in the open. I would suggest to you and I, Ephesus was a more difficult place to minister. Here's a few more shots. I didn't know what you'd be able to see on there. This is the great theater. And this is where, as you read Acts 19, where the big riot happened. And they yelled for 2 hours, "Great is the goddess of Diana." And that's what Demetrius, the silversmith, caused this huge riot. Notice it does say 25,000 person theater. That is a big theater. They were really committed to entertainment, weren't they? And again, this is a place they do big plays in, and ultimately later on they transformed it so they could have gladiatorial games in it. So you can see the stage down there, and you can see how big the theater was. This is a view from the theater, and you're viewing the former harbor. And this is important because I said there was a lot of trade there. That's because there was a harbor, and you probably can't see it. I can see it because I know it's there, but there's water right there. And the Caister River comes in here. All of this green area used to be the harbor. It would come right up to here. Water would be all around here. And so again, you can see here's the theater. Over here's the library. The marketplace is right here. The city goes this way. And you've got the harbor. And so people would come from all over the Roman Empire. They would come to Ephesus. And that would be their initial port to bring their goods through, to bring their trade through. And that was God's initial port to bring the gospel through. And that's why the city of Ephesus is so strategic and so important. And here's just another shot I threw in for you from where the harbor used to be. Again, it filled in with silt, sand, and it's just being pushed out through the years. And then there's just kind of an overview of the city of Ephesus. So you see, that's the marketplace right there. Pretty big, huh? That's the library right there. There's a theater. There's a road that goes up. And then there's that other, where we started is over here. And then there's the harbor, which would be right there. So pretty large view there of the city. Just in conclusion, I know it's kind of a long one, but we've got so much here. I want just for us to think about something. I've talked about revival. I've talked about our culture isn't much different. Because when I sit back, I think, as I said, the church is in a mess. I mean, my prayer is Jesus come. Like, I gave up on revival. Like, just come, Lord. Like, how in the world are we going to really see people coming back to just the study of the Word of God, a love for God, a worship for God, the preaching of the gospel? We live in such a liberal culture. How is it going to happen? And then God reminds me what He did in Ephesus and throughout the Roman Empire, because Ephesus just represents what the Roman Empire was about. Corinth was worse. And God did a great work there. And when I read this, and I don't have time to read the whole thing, but I want to encourage you to. I pick it up in verse 17. It says, "This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks." Basically, the power of God became known to them. The gospel is going out. "Dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all." Now, there's about 300,000 people that are the citizens of Ephesus. So they all heard it. "And fear fell upon them all, and the name of Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed," okay, here's the believers, "came confessing and telling their deeds." Verse 19, "Also many who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." And it goes on to talk about the revival that God did, that the silversmiths are upset and the idols aren't being sold and the whole thing. But when I read that, it causes me to think again about my lack of faith for God to pour out His Spirit. And I'm reminded of our own generation. I'm reminded of what God did. And I can't imagine, because I was just a child at the time. But what God did there in the 60s and the 70s. What is called the Jesus Movement, which is what Calvary Chapel is birthed out of. Church, understand this. Calvary Chapel is birthed out of a revival. It's where this Calvary Chapel church stuff started. It was birthed out of a revival, a movement of God. And there was a commitment to teaching the Word of God, and God began to move on who? To the hopeless, to those that were so liberal, so bound by iniquity, so rejecting of God. The hippies. Those that, you know, I can imagine being a young adult in the 50s, you know, where life was a lot different than the 60s. It changed pretty quickly. And I think we're in a repeat of that right now. Here we are in 2008. Boy, life's changed since the 80s and the 90s. I mean, it was bad then. Wow. Wow, what kids do these days in junior high. I thought I was the only one that did that. And I think I was in those days, but I'm an exception. Don't look at me. But what they're doing, what the shows, look at the TV, look at what's going on. I mean, look at the movies. I mean, you can't find a clean movie. I mean, you could have found a clean movie. But you know, even these kids' movies, they're not clean anymore. And what's happened to our society? And I look at it and I kind of have a hopelessness. Like, God, you just need to come because we're done. It's done. It's over. I mean, bring it in. Let's go. Rapture us. Get this thing on. Get the show on the road. We got to get out of here. We've done our job. We've done our best. But you know what? When I look back at Ephesus, I go, well, we're no different. When I look back at the Jesus movement, I look back at what God did, how he transformed those that were so liberal, those that were living in such deep immorality and drug use and all the above. And I look what God did, and I look at our culture, and I look at our generation, and I look at the young kids of this day and age, and I think, how are we going to reach them? We're going to reach them through an outpouring of God's Spirit. That's the only way it's ever happened. But you know, when the church today doesn't know any longer how to pray, how to study, how to sit in dialogue about Scripture and walk with God and stand for righteousness, when the church today doesn't know what it is to have the demonstration of the Spirit and power in their life, the world will never hear and the world will never know. There's two things I gleaned from these two verses I read to you. That is that the church came confessing and telling their deeds. The believers, notice it says in verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. When we as the church, when we get right in our own lives with the Lord, it is the beginning of something that God wants to do that goes beyond the walls of the church. When we come and confess and tell our deeds, we start getting right. And there was fear because there were those that were plain church, plain hypocrisy, calling out the name of Jesus and Paul over some people that were demon-possessed but weren't saved themselves. And the demons overthrew them and wounded them. And it says that they ran from that house naked and wounded because they said, we adjure you by the Jesus Paul preaches and by the name of Paul. And the demon responded and said, well, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? And he attacked them. And the church said, whoa, we're not playing games here. This isn't formulas of speech or Christian lingo or ways we... This is either we walk with God or we don't. And when they did and chose to, this is after 2 years of teaching the church, God began to pour out His Spirit. That it says that not only the believers, but it would seem to be those that were practicing magic. They were in the occult. They were practicing witchcraft, which had to do with the paganism of this city and this culture. That they came out and they piled their books up in the city square. Or I don't know where they piled them, somewhere in the city. I mean, imagine that marketplace, you know, and there they are. And the value was 50,000 pieces of silver, which is estimated to be about two households' lifetime salary. You can retire at the age of 4. And live your life. A lot of money. A lot of money. And they piled it up because God was working. And they lit it on fire. And they burned it publicly. And they renounced the occult. And they turned to Jesus Christ. And the result of it is that the paganism was diminishing. That the idol worshiping wasn't going on anymore. That those that were making idols were saying no one buys them anymore. No one's coming anymore to travel in. God was moving in such a miraculous and powerful way. And church, I challenge us that I believe that as we study the book of Ephesians and we listen to what Paul says to this church who has experienced these things, as we listen to it, I believe that God is going to minister to our hearts in a very unique and very powerful way. But God wants one thing from us. He wants what I saw Him start at our men's retreat. And that was a transformed people. The guys just came confessing their sins to the Lord and we began to seek God and God began to work within us. I believe God wants to bring that to our church. I believe God wants to do that. And as God deals with His house, as Peter says, judgment starts in the house of God. And God's going to deal with the world and begin to use us once again to be a light and to begin to bring people. And this wicked and perverse generation, this people we think are unreachable, let me tell you, under every single person's skin is someone who is desperately in need of a relationship with God and the forgiveness of sins. And it's only the gospel that will bring that. For Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word again here today. And we just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, amongst us. And Lord, I just thank you for these men and women this morning. And God, though, Lord, we might be few, Lord, it was the army of Gideon that you, Lord, whittled down to just a handful of men to do your work. God, it was the small numbers of people, Lord, that you used throughout Scripture. It was these disciples in Ephesus that you used to reach a whole nation. It was the man Paul the Apostle that you used. And God, as we read the New Testament, as we read the Old Testament, and as we see, Lord, how you've worked, it was the lone prophet in the era of the prophets, Lord, in the era of the exiles that you used. And it was when your people heeded that you began to pour out a new work. God, we pray for a new work. We pray for, Lord, just a fresh work, a new passion for you and for your gospel and for your word. And we ask, God, that you would minister to us and through us this morning, and you'd have your way. We just praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Let's stand and close in a song this morning, and don't forget to do your homework this week. I pray God blesses you and just ministers to you and opens His Word to you. God bless you.
Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given, nor the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made. With mercy beyond measure, my heart and you freely paid.
Let's sing it to him, church.
Your love is deeper than any ocean. Higher than the heaven reaching beyond the stars in the sky. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given, or the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made. With mercy beyond measure, my heart debt you freely paid. Your love is deeper than any ocean higher than the heaven reaches beyond the stars in the sky. Yes, Lord, let's sing it out. And your love is
Thank you. We love you. God bless you.